Your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to finish up 1 John chapter 3 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 24. 1 John 3, starting in verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. At this point in the epistle, it might be good to just take a step back and just remember the big picture of this letter. I know that this is always a crowd favorite, but let's do a little bit of literary analysis. See, when you begin to write, and when you begin to write well, what you do is you want to have a structure in place that allows the reader to know exactly what you are trying to demonstrate, what you're trying to prove. In good writing, we would call that a thesis statement. And then if you write really well, what you're going to have is topic sentences that support the thesis statement. In really good writing, you should be able to take the whole series of topic sentences and know what the thesis statement was without seeing the thesis statement, because the topic sentences are so related to the thesis that you know what the author was saying because of how they structured their writing. Isn't it exciting? Good writing just thrills the soul. So as we begin the book of 1 John, the introductory sermon was about that the thesis, the main idea of the book, came late in the book, in 1 John 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The working thesis of the book is that John is writing to those that believe in Jesus Christ, and he wants them to have this assurance of their faith. And what we've seen is that throughout the book, as it were, there are these topic sentences that support that thesis. How do I know that I know? How do I know that I'm a child of God? And there are three topic sentences that demonstrate that. The first is the moral or the obedience test. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. How can you be assured of your faith? How can you know that you belong to God? The trajectory of your life is towards obedience. The second towering topic sentence is the social or love test. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. How can I be assured of my faith? Simple question. Do you love the brothers and sisters in Christ? And the third topic sentence, if you will, is the theological or doctrine test. There are certain truths that we have to know and believe about Jesus Christ, about his person, about his work. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Assurance with three wonderful, if you were, topic sentences under it. But why should we care? Why does this matter? Two main reasons. There can be more, but two main ones. First, part of the goal of the book of 1 John is to awaken unbelievers who have unmerited assurance. What John is saying is, I don't want you to have a false assurance of your faith. That's not an assurance because there is no faith. But second, the primary driving force behind John's writing is he wants to assure believers who are struggling with assurance. See, the struggle of the Christian life is not believing that certain things are true. I think if I engaged with almost anybody that's here today and I asked you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him alone for your salvation? Do you know Him as your Lord and Master? Is God your Father? I would get overwhelming yeses from almost everybody. The struggle of faith is this. I know those things to be true. But are they really true for me? Or am I just self-deceived? Do I just know the right answers that I'm supposed to give? That's the struggle of assurance. Is Jesus really mine? Is He really my Savior? Not is Jesus a Savior, but is he my Savior? Do I really belong to Him? And that struggle is real. We're constantly slandered by the devil. It's what his name means. Jesus declared about Him that He's a liar, and He's been a liar from the beginning. His hope is to slander and deceive the people of God. So that's one issue with our assurance. We have the devil working against us, but we have the world working against us. The world mocks, the world undermines our faith. But those aren't the real problem, are they? The real problem is our own hearts, our own conscience. We know too much. We know too much about us. So how do we have assurance? Because that's what our text this morning is about. Assurance. Well, we'll look at that in 2 points. The first is confidence, and the second, commandment. Confidence and commandment. First, confidence. In verse 19, John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him." He wants to assure those he's writing to that they are of the truth. But what does the word "this" refer to? By this, we shall know. Well, he's looking back to verse 18. By this, by love in deed and in truth. He's really looking at what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. That those that are born of God love. And if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then By this you know that you're of the truth. What John is saying is that the presence of true Christian love, sacrificial love that resembles the love of Christ, results in reassurance for our doubting, uncertain hearts. Now, it's always good that there's no misunderstanding. Hopefully you heard me say correctly that our love should be sacrificial, that our love should be Christ-like. Christ-like. We are not Christ. And so what that means is that perfect love is not the foundation for our assurance. But a love that looks like Christ's love, that is moving in the direction of Christ's likeness in its love. It's a love that is growing and maturing. The thought is that we should be getting it right more and more as we interact with other people. That the renewing work of Christ in our hearts and lives make us more loving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's not a love that we manufacture. It's a love that comes from God. You have to hold the argumentation of John together. He's a tricky guy. See, I'm kind of a logical sequential. So if we're talking about it, let's just talk about it. John doesn't do that. He drops something and then decides, maybe more later. And then he drops it, maybe more later. And so in order to really wrap your mind around John, you have to keep bringing along everything that he said before. And so what he's saying is that we love, we can have our hearts reassured that we belong to God if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, then it feels a little bit like, well, that's a call to duty. Yes, but no. Because what he's already told us back in verse 9 of chapter 3 is that we are born of God and that his seed remains in us. The idea is that we didn't generate our own faith, that we don't generate this love for other people. That is generated because God has renewed us, has made us born again by his word and spirit that continue to abide in us. All of that to say that it is that relationship with God that creates the love that we then have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not generated from us. Generated because of our relationship with and to God. Romans 5, Paul would say, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. That's Paul's way of saying what John is saying. Why do we have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And we can't help it. Why? Because of what Paul is saying. We have had God's love poured into our hearts. And the imagery is that as the love of God is poured into our hearts, it has to overflow to God's people. And the only way it's possible not to love brothers and sisters in Christ is if they're not your brother and sister in Christ. Because if we are the recipients of the love of God, what the imagery is it has to overflow. We can't say, I love God and hate our brother. Because this has to work this way. But verse 20 tells us doubts will come. Our heart will condemn. Why? Well, because we're selfish. We have a tendency towards pride. We chase after our idols. We let our passions run free. We have anger. We're hypocrites. We sin. We fall. We fail. Should I go on? Our hearts condemn because they have a lot of material to work with. Some of us have more material to work with than others. But our hearts condemn. Because the struggle is real. What are we supposed to do when our hearts condemn? Look again at verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us, it doesn't seem like it's a, I wonder if it will happen. I think John is saying when it happens, when this is coming, know that it's coming. When it does, then you keep reading. God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. When our hearts condemn, John is saying, go to God. It's as if John is saying, don't you think God knows the list better than you do? He knows everything. This is why you have to hold together everything that John says. Go back to chapter 1 with me, please. In verse 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, so this is a call to live in moral purity, right? That's what light represents. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him. If we keep his commandments, whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And you read all of that and you go, wait, I'm not walking like Jesus. I'm not exactly in the light like Jesus is in the light. I do sin. I do fall short. I do have these struggles. And that's why you have to keep going back in John's logic and say, he's writing this knowing that you are a sinner and you will continue to sin. And what he's doing is he's driving you back to God and say, when those moments come, and they're going to come, then go to God, confess your sins, be cleansed and renewed. Christianity is not about moral perfection. Well, it is, but not ours. Christianity is about the moral perfection of Jesus Christ, who lived a life of absolute obedience because we can't. And our faith is in him alone, that his work is sufficient, is enough. And he's doing a work in us, isn't he? He's renewing us, changing us from one degree of glory to the next. But boy, sometimes doesn't it feel like we really started low on the glory scale? And he's saying when the doubts come, go to God. This might sound a little bit weird, but we need some Stuart Smalley moments, right? Daily affirmations with Stuart Smalley. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. But what we need is daily gospel affirmations. Every day we need to speak gospel truth to ourselves. Christ and his sacrifice are sufficient. God's knowledge is perfect. He knows all. And God has set his affection on me in and through Jesus Christ. We need daily gospel affirmations. We need to go to God. And as a result of these gospel truths, the reality is I'm a changed person. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I will be. But I'm also not what I was. So we ask ourselves the question, have I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation? And hopefully we can say yes. Is love present in my life? Do I love the brothers? Hopefully we can say yes. And John is saying that judgment ultimately belongs to God, not our fallible hearts. His word trumps our hearts. His promise overcomes my doubts. His verdict overrules my conscience. This isn't assurance by our works. This is assurance by God's work in us. Love is a sign that God is working in our lives. I know most of you just turn frequently to the canons for assurance. You should. So if you have your Trinity Psalter, if you open it up, the canons get a bad rap, but the canons are actually warm and pastoral. And I would highly commend you to spend some time reading through the canons of Dort. On page 899, the first section deals with divine election and reprobation. Later on, there's a section on perseverance. But I actually want to find assurance in the first section. Article 12 on page 899 says the assurance of election. And they say this. Assurance of this, their eternal and unchangeable election to salvation is given to the chosen in due time, though by various stages and in differing measure. We don't all have the same level of assurance and not always at the same level all the time. They continue, such assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing within themselves, with spiritual joy and holy delight, the unmistakable fruits of election pointed out in God's word, such as true faith in Christ, a childlike fear of God, a godly sorrow for sins, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on includes love for your brothers. How do I know that I'm a child of God? Because I see the unmistakable work of God in my heart and life. I'm becoming more holy. I'm becoming less interested in sin. And according to our text this morning, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And John says, verse 21, that this results in confidence before God. In the book of Hebrews, we have this concept of confidence before God. In chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then later on, the author of Hebrews writes in chapter 10, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And this confidence should be manifested in our prayers. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. It's saying we believe God, we trust God, and the promises of his word are sure. See, the whole argument is that we're God's children and that he's our father, and because of that relationship, we can have confidence to enter into the very throne room of heaven and bring our concerns before him, and that he, as our heavenly father, loves us and loves to give good gifts to his children. Did you notice what it said? It's a lot easier if I'm actually in the book of 1 John and not Hebrews. In verse 21, it says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him." Whatever we ask. It was wonderful. This week, my list got really big. Whatever I ask, mine. See, this is that crazy John doing that. I'm going to tease you with something, and then I'm going to pull it back, and I won't develop it until later. But he does develop it later in chapter 5, doesn't he? He says in chapter 5, "And this," verse 14, "is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything," oh, here he goes, "according to his will." He hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, it wasn't the blank check I was hoping for, but it's the perfect gift that I need. That if I ask anything according to his will, he hears and will give. See, prayer is not mechanical, is it? I ask, God does. The whole gumball effect. I bring my quarter, put it on. Well, when I was a kid, it was not a quarter. We could get gumballs for a penny. Silly inflation. Well, you put your money in the gumball machine, you turn the knob, and out comes the gumball. And that's kind of how we look at prayer. I come to God, I bring my request, I put it in, I turn the knob, and out comes the answer. John is saying, no, that's not quite how it works. Jesus would say, no, that's not how it works. Jesus would say, not that if you ask anything according to my will, Jesus would say that if you abide in me and I in you, ask whatever you want. You hear the relational aspect of prayer? It's knowing God's heart. It's abiding in Christ. And prayer flows out of that relational aspect. And our text would say it flows out in a relational aspect that is a life of obedience. Look at the rest of verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Wait a minute. We actually have to earn an answer to our prayers? That it's conditional, God will give when we obey? This should be a Christopher Robin moment. Silly old bear. No! We don't earn anything from God. What John is arguing here is that our obedience reveals that we truly are God's children. Our obedience doesn't release the answers from God. Our obedience demonstrates that we are truly his children, coming into his presence, receiving by grace all that he wants to give to his children. It's not earned. The because is not a dependent clause saying, I need to obey if God is going to answer. What it's saying is, I do obey because I'm his child, and because I'm his child, he loves to give good gifts to his people. This is the truth of Psalm 84. Wonderful psalm. We can't read the whole thing, but it's this: the psalmist is delighting in his abiding relationship with God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. He can't help but be in love with God, and he can't help but want to be in God's presence. And as you go along, what it ends up saying is, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield, for the Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Same idea that John's talking about. Why do they walk uprightly? Because they belong to God. And God has done a work in their hearts and lives because they abide in him. And as his children, he can't withhold any good thing from his kid. God always gives the best gift, not the thing we ask for. He gives the best gift. And God wants us to live in confidence. Confidence in his work, confidence in his care, confidence to live in and through him. And that's really what our last point is about. And it's going to be brief just because we've been here before. So our second point is commandment. In verse 22, John states that we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The plural commandments of verse 22 become singular commandment in verse 23, and the plural commandments in verse 24. I think John would have been my friend if we had lived at the same time. But there would be moments where I would have said to John, what are you talking about? Is it a command or is it commandments? Pick one. Go with it. Make it singular, make it plural, but don't do singular and plural. Doesn't work. But in John's mind, it does work. If you look again, it says, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Singular commandment, he lists two things. Just as he commanded us, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. For John, these two things are really one thing because they are so interconnected. You can't have one without the other. You believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and you love one another. And what he's saying is, as you believe, you have to love. And if you love the brothers, it's only because you believed. They're both true. One command. Do you notice that it's all three tests coming together? The theological test, the love test, and the obedience test, all just merged into one. We're commanded to believe all that Jesus is, and from that belief, love flows. Because God is love and we are the recipients of that love, it has to, as I mentioned earlier, has to overflow to other people. Love is the summary of the law. I'm going to love the Lord my God with all of my heart and soul and strength and mind, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. To love God with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind is to believe God, to trust God, to acknowledge that He is the only God and He alone should be trusted in and followed and honored. And from that flows the second table of the law, that I love my brothers. John then returns to assurance in verse 24. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's assurance wrapped up in the commandments again, isn't it? Obedience is a sign of the fact that we abide in God and that God abides in us. How do we know that we abide in him? Because of his Spirit. So what is that? This talk of the Spirit. Is the Spirit talking to us audibly? Flashing neon signs, maybe. Liver shivers? The quakes. How is the Spirit communicating to us? The Spirit whom he's given to us. See, this is the million-dollar question in an age that is absolutely obsessed with experience. How does the Spirit communicate to us? How does the Spirit bring about assurance to his people? Well, the Spirit reminds us of obedience, love, and faith. The Spirit helps us to answer the question, do I believe? What do I believe? What I've heard? Where do I hear it? Here, right here, the Spirit speaks in and through his word. And what the Spirit says is, do you believe what this has said about Jesus Christ? And do you love him? How do I know? Oh, I love what he said. I'll live in obedience to what? His word. And I'll love those that he loves. It's not really a complicated formula. Don't make the Spirit something weird and goofy. The Spirit is driving you back to his word and saying, do you want assurance? Know Jesus Christ. You want assurance? love his word, and run in his commandments, and love his people. Your hearts are going to condemn. John would say, go to God. Go to God in his word. And based upon what you find there, go then into the presence of God with a full assurance of faith. With confidence. Why? Because you're his child. And the Father loves his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the truths of your word. We thank you for the assurance that we can have based upon the work of you, our great triune God. Father, we would pray that those that are your children would have that full assurance of faith, and those that are not would find that they are driven to Christ. That they would stop seeking salvation in themselves and find it only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Father, help us to grow in grace. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you. Help us day by day to be transformed more and more into the image of our faithful Savior. And by doing so, help us also to grow in confidence and assurance in you. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.